Well, if you would remain standing and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. This week we're going to be in verses 21 through 26. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. So if you would, hear the word of the Lord this morning through the Apostle Paul. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over the former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to this glorious passage in Your Word today, we ask that You would send the Spirit to illuminate the text. We ask that You would speak to us through Your Word. We ask that You would help us to see the glorious nature of Christ's work. That You would help us to see Your kindness and Your righteousness and salvation. That You would help us to see justification by faith alone. Oh, Father, we ask that You would do this glorious work of allowing us to comprehend and to see. We know You can do it, and we ask that You would. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have ended a section in Romans. I know when Paul wrote this, he didn't necessarily divide it out by chapters or verses or anything like that. But there are some places where we see some sections coming to an end, and one of those came to an end for us last week in verse 20 of chapter 3, and we embark on a new section. And in this part of the, or I say the first part, the first section that we saw in this letter, Paul has gone to great lengths to explain how the Jew and the Gentile are all sinners, and how they are not just sinners, but they are responsible for their own sin. There's no distinction. There's no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles when it comes to their responsibility for their sins. And hopefully, as we've worked through those chapters, I hope for us too, it leaves us without any doubt that we are too, in fact, sinners. It's the first part of the gospel message that people have to know and understand to fully understand what Christ's work has done for us. If we don't understand that we are sinners and that there is a holy God who will punish all sin, we won't know that we have a need for a Savior, nor will we understand the magnitude of Christ's work. So it is very important that we understand all that Paul has said in these first few chapters. He's gone to great lengths to help us to see that regardless of Jew or Gentile, everyone is responsible for their sin. Now, if we just stop there, this might be a very discouraging letter. But Paul doesn't stop there. He moves forward, and starting here in chapter 3, verse 21, he starts unpacking the work of Christ. And then we're going to see after he does that, he's going to apply the work of Christ and how that gospel works as we move through the letter. This paragraph that we're looking today, many people claim it's the most important paragraph in the entire letter to the Romans. Not because it's any more inspired than anything else, but because what is said here is the key to understanding the rest of what Paul says in this letter. The truth in this paragraph is going to show up over and over and over again, not just in this letter to the Romans, but throughout the entire New Testament. And so, commentators and theologians, and when they like to write things, they will they will come to this passage and say, this is one of the most important parts of the letter to the Romans, because it unlocks for us, or help us understand the rest of what Paul is, what he's already said and what he's going to say moving forward. Well, if people are going to claim that this is a very important paragraph, or maybe the most important, what's it about? What's the main idea here? The main idea is God's righteousness, and more specifically, God's saving righteousness through Jesus, how He displays His righteousness when He saves people. Now, there is a lot in this paragraph. There's a lot. I think you could break this up and talk about it for weeks and weeks and weeks, and it's good to do that, but I wanted to look at it as one big unit, one large section here, because Paul wrote this to be read out loud together, and the hearers in the first century would have heard it all together, and so I don't want us to lose the context, and we will get back to all of these themes that come up, and these statements that Paul makes here are going to continue to show up, and so we will expand on them as we move through Romans. So I want us to see this in one section together. And so I've broken it up into three parts to help us to see it, to understand it as a package together. First, we see Paul explaining God's saving righteousness is displayed in Jesus. That's the main idea. Now, if you've got an ESV Bible, you'll see at the top of this, they've added in their heading, the righteousness of God through faith. That is a good heading here. This is the main idea. God's saving righteousness is displayed in Jesus, and we're going to see through faith. Then we get a couple of clarifying explanations that Paul gives us after to help us understand what that means, that God shows His righteousness. He saves people and shows that part of His righteousness. And the first clarifying explanation we see is that there's no distinction, right? He reviews that. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile in sin and salvation. All right, so that's point two. There's no distinction in sin or salvation. And then number three, we see that Jesus is the sacrifice and the payment that makes salvation possible. Jesus is the salvation. I mean, the sacrifice and the payment for our sins. So we have God's saving righteousness is displayed in Jesus. There's no distinction in sin or salvation. And that is possible because Jesus is the payment for sin. So let's hop in and start here in verse 21. God's righteousness displayed. Now, where we left off in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and what precedes that, is that Paul very specifically and very clearly has said that the Jews cannot be saved by the law. He said before that the Gentiles are doomed in their sin. And so the natural question after that is, then how are you saved, Paul? I think he's built it up to the point where the readers would have said, okay, we get the Jews specifically would have said, we get the Gentiles are doomed. Now you're telling us that we have no hope in the law, in our sin. We're responsible. So how can we be saved? And Paul starts in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. He starts this verse with these two words, but now. These words are very significant as he starts this section, because they signal a shift in Paul's focus. You see, previously in this letter, Paul has been focused on sin and its dominion over humanity and its the way that everyone is under sin and how everyone is under condemnation. But now, he says, he's going to shift to salvation. Paul is pointing to a shift in salvation history. He's pointing to the temporal change between what God has been doing in the Old Testament in preparation for Christ's coming and the fulfillment of that preparation. Paul says, all of these things I talked about before are true, but now he's telling us Jesus is here. This makes, in Paul's thinking, Jesus' incarnation, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, the center point of history. In Paul's mind, this is the center of history. Everything that came before Jesus was then, but now everything moving forward is now after Christ. These two words are very important, and they help us understand, I think, something very specific about what was before Jesus. It was one way before it, now it is different. This new era of salvation is great. The new era is good news because something greater has come than before. Paul says all those things before are true. The law was helpful. There's an advantage for the Jew, but now something greater is here. Something more wonderful is here. This reminds me of Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses, but God. He says, but now something better is here. Brothers and sisters, these two words, but now, and everything that follows should be some of the most precious words that you can hear as a believer. Because the Lord Jesus has taken you out of your sin, what you were then, and says, but now, because of Christ, you are different. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, there are no more wonderful words in the whole of Scripture than these two words, but now. You see, we are all in a big mess due to the sin that marks us, due to our sin nature without Christ. Paul has painted a very bleak picture of humanity. Jews and Gentiles both, it is very bleak. It seems hopeless. And without Christ, it is hopeless. But then he says, but now God has made a way for salvation. The righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, he says. But now the righteousness of God. And when he says the righteousness of God, he's referring back to chapter 1, verse 17, and he's referring to salvation provided by God. He's referring to salvation given by God's grace through faith in Jesus. When he says the righteousness of God, he means the righteousness that brings salvation. It has been manifest apart from the law. This is really important for us to understand. That this comes apart from the law. Because he specifies here, the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And then he explains the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. He says the law points to it, but outside of the law, Jesus came. He fulfilled it. The law is no more. But he says the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And this is why I think this is important for us to understand. The Old Testament speaks of Jesus. The Old Testament points towards the Messiah. Before Christ came, the law was telling about this coming Savior. In fact, the entire Old Testament as a whole is a messianic document pointing towards the coming Messiah. One of my professors in seminary, Dr. Jim Hamilton, says that he told us this in seminary. He's written in several books, and I believe it to be a right assessment of the Old Testament. He says the Old Testament is a messianic document written from a messianic perspective to sustain a messianic hope. And I think he's right for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons I think he's right is because Paul tells us the law bore witness to the coming Messiah through God's righteousness being displayed in salvation through faith in Jesus for all who believe. You see, salvation by grace through faith is not foreign in the Old Testament. This is not a new concept that we're getting into in Romans chapter 3. I know oftentimes for us, especially as new believers, we read through this and it's like the lights come on. But this is not new theology. This is how God has always been. and work. In fact, we're going to see that when we get to the start of Romans 4, where Abraham is saved by his faith in the promise. Now, although the Old Testament points to Jesus, Paul tells us that God has displayed his righteousness apart from the law. All right, he says that he has displayed this salvation apart from the law. And brothers and sisters, this should bring us great joy. Because keeping the law, being legalistic to the law's demand, can never bring salvation. Paul says that salvation is now available for those apart from the law as well. Now, before we move on from this idea of the righteousness of God, for those of you that do inductive Bible studies, for those of you that have your scripture journals and you like to mark them up, let me encourage you to trace this phrase all the way through the passage. You're going to notice from verse 21 all the way through at least verse 26, you're going to see this idea of the righteousness of God and this idea of salvation through Christ and through justification by faith is going to track all the way through. All right. Now, before we move on from this, let me tell you that these two verses, verse 21 and 22, should encourage us. These should encourage us. They instruct us, but I think in this day they should encourage us. You see, what Paul is saying has this language of being absolutely sure. Outside of the law, there is salvation through faith in Jesus for all who believe. And he's writing with the sense of being sure that this is absolutely true and will not go away. Brothers and sisters, the reason I bring this up is we live in a time where everything day to day, sometimes even day to day, feels unsure, where there's various things being thrown at you on a daily basis. There's different government officials saying something here, something there. We have an election coming up. Everything seems unsure. In fact, I'm already starting to hear this type of talk coming from both sides of the aisle when it comes to the election. If the enemy, the opposite political side, wins, then America will be ruined. Both sides say things like this. And there's a lot of angst and a lot of unsurety in this world. We don't know what's going to happen next. And as the election cycle is moving on, let me encourage you, but let me first tell you this. This country will not last forever. This country will not last forever. If it lasts until Christ returns, when he comes back, this country will cease to exist. But all those who trust in Christ will be saved by Christ himself. When Paul talks about salvation here, that God's righteousness, that salvation has been manifest apart from the law and is through faith in Jesus, it is sure. It is not unsure. It is sure. Brothers and sisters, regardless of what happens, if your candidates win or lose, this is a rock steady promise that we can and should cling to. Now, I think this, so far, these two verses also do something else, should do something us, something else to us or in, within us. It should make us want to tell others about this great work of Christ. This is exciting stuff. No longer do a bunch of laws and sacrifices and works have to, none of that will ever save anyone, but we know how people can be saved. This is exciting stuff. And this is what we should be telling people. Christ is enough for salvation. We should help them see that they are sinners. We should help them see that they are doomed without Christ. And then point them here and say, but salvation comes through faith in Christ. All right, now we're going to move on. Verse 23. We get to the second section. That's the main point. This salvation is being displayed through Jesus. Number two, the second point here is that there are no distinctions. Paul picks up in verse 23. Now, most of you probably don't even have to read this because you've heard it lots and lots of times and you've memorized it in your evangelism training over the years. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, there are two very important distinctions in these verses that are being made. And for years, not in the past, still now, I find these two verses two of my favorite ones to go to when I'm talking about Christ and His work to people. As I'm talking about sin and trying to help people understand sin, I get to this so I can say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the first distinction that Paul is making. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're an American or a Canadian or you hail from Mexico or Europe, or it doesn't matter. Paul is making very clear that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory and His perfection and deserve His wrath. That's what Paul has said all the way up to this point. He's reiterating that. This is important that we understand there's no distinction in our sins, because if we understand that, then the second distinction he makes, and I think this is the most glorious part of these verses, not only is there distinction between Jew and Gentile in their accountability of sin, there's no distinction in salvation. Look what he says here. All have sinned. All types of people, Jew and Gentile, and they fall short of the glory of God. And they are justified by His grace as a gift. Huh. All have sinned, all types of people. And God is indiscriminate in His salvation. And what I mean by that, I want you to hear me very closely. What I mean by that is He saves the Jew and the Gentile, the Texan and the person from Oklahoma and New Mexico and Louisiana and Spain and England and Mexico and Canada. That is irrelevant to Him anymore because of Christ. He freely justifies His people. In the same way that He holds everyone in the world accountable, He is saving all types of people without distinction of their background. Brothers and sisters, that is glorious good news. And that is good news because the majority of us sitting in here are not Jewish, are we? God has made salvation possible for even those who live in the northeast side of Houston. Brothers and sisters, tell others this good news. Tell others this good news that although we are all under sin, God is able to save His people. All right, so far we've seen this passage. God has revealed this saving righteousness, revealed in Jesus, that He saves people without distinction, Jew and Gentile. And by the way, that would have probably hurt the brains of some Jewish people that heard this. They didn't like that idea. But it's true. And then we pick up in verse 25. And no doubt that some Jews, they're reading this, are asking, how is that even possible? How? How is God able to save sinners? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This would have made sense to the first century Jew. This would have made sense to the first century Gentile. They understood sacrifice. We don't understand sacrifices as a culture. In fact, if you go around sacrificing animals, you're going to possibly get in trouble by various whatever groups who are not going to like that. The first century readers would have known exactly what Paul was talking about. He says that Jesus was put forth as a sacrifice and was the propitiation of our sins. Now that's a big word we don't use on a daily basis. And I know many of us know what it means. We've studied Romans. We understand substitutionary atonement. We understand how Christ works. But maybe some of us don't know what propitiation means. We might substitute in English the word appeasement to help us understand this. Or maybe use the word satisfy. In context, what Paul is saying is that Jesus satisfied, or he appeased, God's demand for judgment and his wrath that is coming on sin. It has been paid for. The first century Christian, Jew or Gentile, would have known exactly what Paul was talking about because of the sacrificial system that was all around them. Paul is saying, that is done. On the cross, Jesus satisfied. He appeased God's wrath. He took that punishment and he's turned the wrath of God away because it has been satisfied and endured until its completion by Jesus. And all of his people, all of Christ's people, all who repent and believe, all of their sins have been paid in full. We have to explain all of that, but Paul says that, and I guarantee you the first century Christian, the first century reader, even if they weren't Christian, would have known exactly what Paul was talking about. The penalty has been paid. Brothers and sisters, do not cheapen the gospel of Christ. Because although it is freely given to us, it is expensive. And Christ knows exactly what you cost individually. Brothers and sisters, next time that you are tempted into sin, think about what Christ has done for you. He knows the exact amount to the penny of what you cost. Don't cheapen this gospel. Because he endured wrath till its very end for you. You see, even though this salvation is free for us, it's not cheap. In fact, it's something that we can never earn on our own. I want kids, listen to me too. You can never earn salvation. It cannot be done on your own power. There's only one way to be saved, and that is trusting in the Lord Jesus. Having faith. In fact, look at verse 25 with me. Look what he says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Christ's work is received by faith. And I understand the difficulty that our culture has with this concept. Because what are we told as Americans? And then what? It can be good in other parts of our lives, but oftentimes it gets spilled over into our thinking about salvation. We're told to pull up ourselves and to work hard. Should we work hard in our jobs? Yes, we should, to please Christ. But we are told that if you just work hard enough and pull yourself up out of poverty and whatever other language, you can have anything in this world that you want. You may be able to gain a lot of things in this world by working hard, but one thing you will never get is salvation. Period. Don't let that thinking spill over into how you view the gospel. We are only saved by faith. Now, I think if you ask the average person what is biblical faith, if you ask four people, you probably get 10 or 12 answers. And most of them would probably be within the realm of correct, maybe not thought out fully, or maybe completely correct. But biblical faith really has three aspects to it. And sometimes these aspects aren't brought out. When Paul says we have to have faith, and we look through the New Testament, we see that faith has three aspects. One, there's an aspect of knowledge that we must have. There's an aspect of knowledge that we have to have. To be saved, you have to know the facts of the gospel and sin and Jesus' work. Now, you don't have to know every detail. We know that. But we know that we hear the gospel, and there's a knowledge that we have before we believe in it. Secondly, we have to believe that that gospel is actually true. You have to believe that Jesus actually did what the Bible says He did, and He was who He says He was. Now, if we just stop there, it would be incomplete. Because even the demons have, and Satan has knowledge of the work of the gospel, and they believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe these things, but they aren't saved. There's another aspect that we have to have, and that's entrusting ourselves to Christ. We have to actually trust Him with our salvation and turn ourselves over to Him. You see, faith is not empty rationalism or mental assent or an intellectual exercise. It's also not blind trust. I've heard it said like this: biblical faith is a warm, intellectually vital embrace of the Savior and His promise, believing that He can do and will do all that He has pledged. It is the willingness to trust Him and His words in any and all circumstances, and an eagerness to repent when in doubt. That is biblical faith. Let me tell you, we're all sinners. Paul's made that quite clear. We've all transgressed against God's holiness. All have sinned and fall short of His glory, and all of us deserve His wrath. And I want you to hear me. There is only one way to be saved, and that is to believe in the Lord Jesus, to have this type of faith, to believe that He came, He lived sinless, He went to the cross, He took on the sins of His people, He extinguished God's wrath, He died, He was buried on the third day, He came out of the grave, and He ascended into heaven. And all who trust in Him will be saved. That is the good news of the gospel. If you've never trusted in Him, if you've never believed that, why not today? There is no other way to salvation except through Jesus. Now, Jesus' sacrifice and His propitiation shows God's righteousness. It shows this saving righteousness in a couple of ways. We go back to verse 25 here. Paul says this was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. What does that mean, that He passed over former sins? I thought God was holy and everyone has sinned and was accountable for their sin always. Paul is not talking about God ignoring these sins. I heard someone say it's not as if God is giving a wink and a nod as He turns His back. That's not what Paul is talking about here. It does not mean that sin will not be punished. That is not what Paul is talking about. What he means is that God was long-suffering, and He has and continues to hold back His wrath. And instead of immediately punishing sin by death, He's held off. That means that in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, instead of God punishing them immediately with death, which is what they deserved. He was long-suffering, and he said, I will send one who will reverse the curse of sin. This means that God has held off from destroying all that we see because He has sent Jesus to bring salvation to His people. He has held off because He was going to send the one that would satisfy the wrath that was due His people. Even those under the old covenant, He promised Jesus would come in Genesis 3:15, and He's held off destruction so Jesus could complete His work. And Paul now says, and that Savior has come, and He is a propitiation. He has satisfied that wrath. And all those who believe in Jesus, and through faith, all those who believe show God's righteous salvation and show His glory for the whole world to see. So, when we read that He passed over, it does not mean that He ignored. It means that He was long-suffering in those sins. And then in verse 26, He says, it was to show His righteousness at the present time. Jesus' work also puts on display at the present time God's salvation of His people and His glory. And then Paul says here, so that, now there's a reason for all of this. There's a reason. So that. Right? He's grounding His argument here, so that, explaining it, this maybe an inference you would say, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God has done all of this holding off. He's shown His glory now so that Jesus would be the one who is just. What that means is that Jesus is right in the law. He is sinless and has not broken it. He has never Himself sinned. And that He would become the justifier. That's a legal term. In God's courtroom, Jesus is seen as just because He never sinned. When the law is held up and put next to Jesus, there would be no transgression of it. And in this courtroom, Jesus not only stands just, but He justifies other people by His work. Meaning that, I mean, if we want to use the courtroom scene, as people walk up and they're shown as being guilty, Jesus says, no, I've taken their punishment. And the judge says, okay, then they are just. They are justified because they have paid in full what is owed. You see, what has happened on the cross is Jesus took our sins. They were punished on Him. And oftentimes, that is absolutely true. But sometimes we stop there, which isn't necessarily wrong. But it's not the full picture. Because what we get in return is His full righteousness given to us. All of Christ is counted as ours. And because He's just and He's taken our sins, we can be justified. We can stand one day in front of a holy God and be declared just, not because of anything we did, because we can never earn it, but because of what Christ has done. And Paul says God has done all of this to show that He is just and the justifier through Jesus' work. Now the implications of this run far and wide and deep. And over the weeks and months ahead, as we walk through Romans, we are going to see justification by faith played out and applied, and we're going to keep talking about it. But today I want us to see this paragraph together because it tells this fuller story. I didn't want us to break it down and lose the fullness of this paragraph. Because what Paul tells us is that although we're sinners, God's righteous salvation has been revealed in Jesus. And it is given without discrimination to Jews and Gentiles. All who are guilty of sin, Jesus has saved those types of people. And He's done that because He is just. He has gone to the cross. And He has saved His people by grace through faith. What a glorious passage. What a glorious set of truths. What a wonderful, concise, deep way that Paul has told us the gospel here today. And brothers and sisters, although we deserve sin, let me remind you, we have been saved by Christ's work. And may God continue to grow our love for Him in this truth. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we do not deserve. We confess to You that we do not deserve this salvation. We do not deserve this free gift that You have given to us that cost us nothing but cost You much. That cost Christ bearing an eternal wrath on the cross and death. Now, Father, but we praise You and we are thankful that He came up out of that grave, showing that He has defeated death. And we praise You that You have given this work to us through faith. Now, Father, we ask that You would strengthen our faith. We ask that You would strengthen us so that we might bring You honor and glory as we trust in our Savior Jesus. Amen.